Every shepherd has at least two tools, a rod and a staff, that help him skillfully lead and care for his sheep. The shepherd's rod was a firm wooden stick, fashioned like a club, and used to guard defenseless sheep from the attack of wild animals. For David, the shepherd and psalmist, the rod was a symbol of divine power, authority, and defense. The connection between the rod of God and the Word of God is significant. The Bible, all 66 books and every word contained therein, speaks with divine authority. We could write across the Bible's cover, "Thus saith the Lord." Truly, the Bible is the rod of God, an indispensable tool in the hands of pastoral shepherds who lead the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Today on the show, the tools of the shepherd's trade on today's Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Hi, I'm Brian Davis, and thanks for stopping by. Today, we come to the second half of Psalm 23, verse 4. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How does the Lord use these tools in our lives, and how does he use them in a way that brings us comfort? Find out next as Ron continues his teaching series, Psalm 23 and Me, Living the Good Life with the Good Shepherd. Online, you'll find us at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. From Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he serves as lead pastor, here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message, The Good Shepherd's Toolbox.
My wife, Catherine, has never bought me a mechanical tool on my birthday. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm not asking for your sympathy. I'm not even asking you to buy me a mechanical tool on my next birthday. The truth is, I never expect to even open a Christmas gift from my adult kids that might be, say, a Black & Decker power tool on the inside. They know me better than that. My wife knows she never married and did not marry a handyman. My kids know that Dad is not Bob the Builder, all right? I'm not even Bob the Builder's brother. You know how I know? My 23andMe DNA kit came back this week, and it tells me that I'm not even closely related to anybody who is related to Bob the Builder. All right, so there, I'm just confessing this and stating this up front. If you come to my house looking for a screwdriver, you better ask my wife where it is. I have no idea. Actually, if somebody asks me, do you own any tools? I assume they're literary tools, like the ones in my library that help me study for sermons. We call them tools, you know, in my line of work. I possess hundreds of tools that look like Bible dictionaries and concordances and Greek and Hebrew lexicons and scholarly commentaries. I love my tools. I love my literary devices. My books comfort me. I just want you to know that. I know that sounds nerdy, but it's true. I just love to be in the presence. I love libraries and my own personal library, and I love to take my tools off the shelf, spread them out. I can be there for hours. My wife and kids are wondering, where's Dad? Where's my husband? My books comfort me. In fact, if you ask me for a Phillips screwdriver, I'll probably confuse your request with the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of the Bible. It's just one, you know, it's just the way I'm wired. It's just the way I'm wired when it comes to tools. That got a better laugh in the 11 o'clock service than it did in the 9:15 service. Thank you for that. But all kidding aside, I have great respect for people who can work with their hands and who can wield a tool to fix things and to make things. And likewise, my respect for shepherds, even the ancient shepherds, soared this week when I read this phrase, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because every shepherd has at least two tools, a rod and a staff. And these tools help him skillfully lead and care for his sheep. In ancient times, the first thing a young shepherd boy would do would, would be go out into nature and find a sapling that he could use to whittle and to carve, you know, his rod and his staff. And he took great care in creating tools that fit his size and his weight, his strength, even his ability. Do you remember David, a young shepherd boy, and you know, Saul gave him his armor, said, "Here, fight Goliath with my armor, David." And David tried it on, and it was just too clunky. David couldn't fight with somebody else's armor. Likewise, a shepherd cannot wield another shepherd's rod and staff as effectively as he can his own. But a young shepherd would practice, for example, throwing his rod, a rod that was shaped about like this microphone in my hand. And if you felt it, it has some weight to it. And he would practice throwing his rod to improve his accuracy and his skillfulness there. I have no doubt that that's the way young David, the shepherd boy, did battle with those lions and tigers and bears that he told Saul he had killed. He used his rod to do that, and maybe his staff, but mostly his rod. I want us to discover more about what lies inside the shepherd's toolbox, as it were, and how these tools help us live the good life with the good shepherd. Let's talk first about the rod. The shepherd's rod was a firm wooden stick. It was fashioned kind of like a club. And it was used mostly to guard defenseless sheep from the attack of wild animals. Now, modern shepherds might use rifles to protect their flock, and we understand that. They have more modern tools. But in ancient times, the rod was the shepherd's defensive weapon. He might wield it by hand and strike a predatory animal on the head, knock him out, protecting his own sheep. He might throw it toward an attacker from a distance, again, requiring great skill and great accuracy. Now, for David, the psalmist, who is writing Psalm 23, probably later in life, the rod was a symbol of divine power, authority, and yes, defense. And he says, "Your rod comforts me." Now, the rod, actually the rod of God, we might call it, appears elsewhere in the Bible in a number of different places, and has that similar meaning of power and authority and defense. For example, after the burning bush experience, you might remember that Moses, the guy who was herding his father's sheep on the backside of the desert, his father-in-law's sheep, for 40 years, has the burning bush experience, and the Bible tells us in Exodus 4 and verse 17, Moses took the rod of God in his hands. That's the King James translation. Other translations say the staff of God. The difference is really negligible in the Hebrew language. The word translated staff and rod are very, very similar. That's why you get some variations in the translations there. Nonetheless, we'll go with rod this morning. Moses took the rod of God, went all the way back to Egypt, and confronted Pharaoh with it. And as we read further in the story of Exodus, and even into the book of Numbers, we learn that both Moses and Aaron, Moses' brother, used the rod of God, to perform miracles. We could also talk about the rod in the Bible as it relates to child rearing. Famously, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but whoever loves him is diligent to discipline him." You ever heard the phrase, "spare the rod, spoil the child," you know, all of that? Is that true? Is that applicable, especially today? A lot of people say that, the rod of discipline is child abuse. Well, if you go too far with it, it certainly is. And neither the Bible nor anybody else is suggesting abusiveness with a means of discipline. No parent should use the rod that way, any more than a shepherd should angrily strike his sheep to administer unreasonable pain. They don't do that. The shepherd is loving and caring and compassionate, but will use his rod on occasion to discipline the sheep and to move them in the right direction. What is true of wayward sheep is also true of children. Both require a measure of discipline to lead them well. And children who grow up in homes with parents who exercise a reasonable measure of discipline, well, they feel more secure. They find comfort in rules and boundaries. It may not seem like it at the time, the parents, grandparents, they will look back and call your name blessed for saying no or yes, or you know, creating those reasonable boundaries and bringing a reasonable amount of discipline, yea, even the rod of discipline, when appropriate and in appropriate measures. The excessive use of discipline or the complete lack of it, you choose the extreme. Either extreme yields poor results in children, ranging from outright rebellion to insecurity. The rod of discipline. Now, the rod of God also appears in Bible prophecy. Interestingly enough, in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9, it foretells how Messiah will rule the nations, listen to this, with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The rod of God also appears in the Old Testament, related to the judgment of God. We could go to a number of places there. Even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, when he was writing his second letter to the Corinthians, who needed a little bit of corrective discipline, let's just say, the Corinthian church was sort of out of bounds, you know, divisive and full of disorder. The Apostle Paul writes, actually in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" So we find the rod of God and the rod of discipline and all these kinds of rods elsewhere in the Bible. What does all this mean for believers in Jesus Christ? What does it mean for the sheep of God's pasture? How does our good shepherd use his rod in our lives? And how does he do so in a way that brings us comfort? Comfort. David says, your rod and your staff, and we'll get to the staff in a moment, but your rod comforts me. Well, I believe the answer to those questions starts with seeing the connection between the rod of God and, yes, the Word of God. All 66 books of the Bible, the Old and New Testament, every word of it speaks with divine authority. Remember, the rod is a picture of divine authority and power and, yes, defense. And so is the Word of God, that which speaks with divine authority. We could write across the Bible's cover, "Thus saith the Lord." The Bible, write it down, the Bible is the rod of God. And that introduces us to an important subject that we need to maybe reintroduce in the church today, the concept of biblical authority.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones. Need prayer today? Visit somethinggoodradio.org to share your request, and our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer. Use the Explore option at the top of the homepage, then scroll down to the How Can We Pray For You icon. While you're there, visit our digital library, where you can tap into more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic to find answers to your Bible questions and grow in your Christian faith. Again, that web address is somethinggoodradio.org. It comes as no surprise that the world would reject biblical authority. But what about when this mindset creeps into the church? With the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, The Good Shepherd's Toolbox, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
Biblical authority. It's part of the bedrock of Christian orthodoxy and tradition. And make no mistake about it, the Bible, the rod of God, is the single source of the Christian's worldview and morality. As the sheep of God's pasture, friends, we must listen to and follow the Good Shepherd's voice, which proceeds primarily through his word, his trustworthy, holy, and inspired word. Whatever happened to biblical authority? Whatever happened to the rod of God? Whatever happened to asking, what does the Bible say about this or that or the other thing? The truth of the matter is, friends, is that most people in our culture today have rejected authority, even God-given authority, at every level of society. And that's even true of some Christians. Their feelings are more important than what the Bible says. Now, you expect that from the culture, from a culture that has rejected biblical authority, but it begins to creep inside the church. And here are a couple of places and a couple of ways that I've seen this happen. And I may be stepping on some toes this morning, but hopefully you brought your steel-toed boots this morning. You can take a little bit of this. But one way I see is that too many people who go to church today and call themselves Christians walk right into that no-fault divorce court and dissolve their marriages when they have no biblical grounds to do so. And when I say biblical grounds, as I study the scriptures, the biblical grounds for divorce between two believers is very narrow. And we can talk about, you know, what that is. But there are too many people that Catherine and I have come in contact with over the years who say, well, you know, we had irreconcilable differences. There ain't nothing irreconcilable between two believers in Jesus Christ. Or, well, you know, we just feel like we're not in love anymore. Listen, honey, it ain't about your feelings. What does the Bible say? And fortunately, Catherine and I have had conversations with couples who are, you know, in a bad place and they just feel like it's the right thing to dissolve the marriage. And, well, the kids, you know, they'll work it out and all that. And we talked to them about God's plan for marriage and how marriage was God's idea. And He alone establishes the rules of engagement. By the way, single people, that's why Peter and the rest of the disciples said, well, maybe not everybody should get married. You're darn right. Marriage was God's idea. He establishes the rules of engagement. One man with one woman for one lifetime. Work out your differences. He's in the reconciliation business. Nothing is beyond His ability to reconcile a relationship. But if your feelings, not the Bible, are the authority in your life, you'll do whatever feels good. And that's the way the culture goes. It's a feel-good culture today that is not only jettisoning biblical authority, it's jettisoning 5,000-6,000 years of human history where we said, no, men, women, boys, girls, that's what we are. Or biology, where every cell in your body says you are either male or female. Well, I don't feel that way. You don't even have to talk about theology, history, biology. And that leads me to my other observation, that too many churches today elevate tolerance above the truth. And every week I seem to read about some so-called Christian leader or pastor who blandishes woke ideologies and the morality of the day. Whatever feels good, whatever makes everybody happy. And they're leading their sheep into a dangerous place. The growing acceptance of gay marriage and transgenderism are two examples of how some pastors and church leaders have wandered away from the truth. And lest we, like sheep, wander away from biblical authority, we need to come back to asking the question, not how do I feel, but what does God say? What does the Bible say? And we must wield well the rod of God. Of course, we must do it with graciousness and with a deep compassion for lost souls, but we cannot remain silent. We dare not retreat in fear of being canceled by people who reject biblical authority. And let me just say this, the rod of God is still the sharpest and best tool we have in our toolbox to deal with our ever-deteriorating culture. Yes. Wow. The rod of God. David says, your rod comforts me. Comforts me. In what way is the rod of God a comfort? Well, I could argue that there was a time in David's life where the rod of God, the word of God, was not comforting to him. Shall I review the story of David and Bathsheba? And the 12 months of David's wandering like a sheep into sinful pastures. And then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12, where God sent David's friend, Nathan, to David to confront him. And you know what Nathan did? I love this. Nathan told a sheep story. He figured, you know, David, who's now king, you know, the former shepherd boy, would get this one. There was a rich man who had lots of sheep, and a little poor man over here who just had one little lamb. And you know what, David? That rich man took that poor man's little lamb, stole it from him. And David said, "That mean old nasty man, I can't believe he would do something like this." You know what Nathan said? "You're the man. You're the man." You see, the Bible will either comfort you or it will confront and correct and convict you. One or the other, depending upon where you are. By the time David wrote Psalm 23, he had already repented. You know, read Psalm 31, Psalm 51, his great confession and repentance. He's now probably later in his life when he writes Psalm 23, and now he can say, Your rod was right all along, and it comforts me. I remember a time in my life where I would not have said the word of God, the rod of God, was a comfort to me. And during my college years, I've told some of this story before, I wandered away from my childhood faith in Jesus Christ. But at that time in my life, God's rod did not comfort me. It corrected me and it convicted me, and I wanted nothing to do with it. Fortunately, there came a time when I came around, and you know, you walk in those unrighteous paths long enough and you realize, yeah, it's not a good thing. And I'm thankful for a good shepherd who with his rod and his staff that we'll talk about in a moment came after me and brought me back to fellowship with him. The rod of God.
A good shepherd will use his rod to correct you, to convict you, but also to comfort you. That's because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and it's always designed for our ultimate good. Thanks for being here with us for this Wednesday edition of Something Good. Today's message is part of Dr. Ron Jones' teaching series, Psalm 23 and Me, Living the Good Life with the Good Shepherd. Look for it under the Library tab at somethinggoodradio.org.
Is the Bible intimidating for you to read? Do you need someone to help guide you through God's Word? Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time, but let's face it, it can also be a challenge to read because it contains more than 600,000 words, two testaments, and 66 different books. But how does it all fit together? How do we clearly understand God's continuous story from Genesis to Revelation? That's why I wrote my new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. The two-volume set covers the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. And I'd like to send you a copy. Here's Brian with details.
Ron's new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, is now available as a two-volume set covering the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. For a gift of $50 or more, request your copy of the set. When you order the print books, you will also get unlimited access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The Digital Library contains 66 video sermons, 66 audio messages, 66 downloadable sermon notes, and 8 ebooks. To order your copy of The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, Volumes 1 and 2, through the Old and New Testaments, go to somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Such a great addition to any home library. That's The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Request your copy of both volumes today at somethinggoodradio.org. Now here's Ron with a preview of tomorrow's message.
If you are outside of the flock of God, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's posture towards you will be to correct, to convict you of sin until you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And only then can he be the comforter, to guide you and to lead you. The Comforter guides God's sheep into all truth.
That's tomorrow when Ron shares part two of his message, The Good Shepherd's Toolbox. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.